Oh, thank you. Yeah, hi. You got, I'll look at it afterwards, okay? Yeah. Yes, I'm back. Some of you didn't even know I was gone, or maybe didn't even care that I was gone. But anyway, I'm back. So I bring you greetings from Caleb and Linda Klontz in Trieste, Italy, and they will be here in a couple of weeks. They will be at church in the park. I bring you greetings from Elio and Nicoletta and the church in Trieste. It was good to see what that work is all about and to meet the good people there, and God is doing great things and very encouraging. I bring you greetings from Janči Marek and his church is Kostolom in Žilina, Slovakia, as well as his father's church, who I preached at last week, in Ostrava, Czech Republic. Tibor and Tanya, Tara and I just happened to just click with them very well. But anyway, and also I bring you greetings from all the brothers and sisters that are working in Bosnia and Slovenia, Slovakia, I already said Slovakia, but Serbia and Croatia. I felt like we were walking amongst giants, heroes of the faith. I am glad, though, to be back where I don't need a translator. I can speak in English, and one day we'll all be in heaven where everybody speaks English, right? Yeah. Yes. I use that same joke on the Italians and the Slovakians and the Czechs, and so they all think they're going to speak Czech or Italian or whatever in Spanish. But anyway, it's English. We all know that. But heroes of the faith, there are some dark places in this world, and the Balkans are very, very dark. I mean, Slovakia and Poland and Czech Republic, they're just, that's up further north. There's a sense, though, in the Balkans and Bosnia and Serbia, it's just dark. There is a spiritual battle, you know. Satan is alive and active, and the fruit is very sparse. Tara and I went for a walk one day, in Bosnia out of the hotel, and we walked down the street, and there were all these little orchards in these houses, and they're several weeks ahead of us, and none of the trees had fruit on them. It was like a metaphor for the gospel there. There's little fruit or no fruit, and these pastors and their wives labor year after year without seeing a lot of encouraging things. And there was a time where they had different sessions where they had the Bosnians and the Serbians and the Croatians and the Slovenians, and they were talking about what they were encouraged about and what their needs were. Their greatest need is raising up leaders to pass the baton. That was the phrase that we heard over and over and over again, was the next generation, like we are working on here. But the encouragement was, a number of them said, in a few weeks, we're so excited because we have a baptism. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have many baptisms. And I'm almost embarrassed to tell them, you know, we have more volunteers for Sunday school than they have people in their church. Most of these churches are about 20 people. They labor year after year, Sunday after Sunday, and they keep on going. And it's not a happy existence. The you know, in Bosnia and Serbia, people don't even want to live there. Really, they don't. They want to go somewhere else. So these pastors and their wives are laboring in many ways. And how do they do that? How do you keep on preaching Sunday after Sunday, year after year? Nobody responds. Nobody pays attention. Once in a while, you have a baptism. Praise God for that. That's almost, you know, why in God's providence did he allow us to be born in the United States of America, where we have such freedoms and we see a response to the gospel of Jesus Christ? But that's his business, right? He has placed us where he has. But how do they do that? They do it by faith. They do it because they believe in the gospel and they believe that there is something forward and upward that they do not see and maybe will not see in this lifetime. But they believe that it is true and they keep marching forward and doing what God has called them to do by faith. And that's where we are starting today, Hebrews chapter 11, this great chapter that has been called many things. It's been called the Hall of Faith, the Hall of Fame for Faith, called the Heroes of the Faith. It's been called the Faith Chapter. All of those are true. And we have heroes even today that, like these men and women, that I have such respect for them. I don't know if I could do that. But they do by faith. Faith is, and that's the subject, the title of our message this morning. Faith is, because that's the very first couple of words in 11:1. But faith is a deep subject. It's a huge subject. It's a big subject. We use the word faith in many ways. We talk about the Christian faith. And the Christian faith, of course, is a belief in deity, God. We are monotheistic. There's only one God, but we believe in a Trinity, and God sent his Son for our redemption. And by faith, we place our trust and our hope in Christ alone, who died and rose from the dead. And that's part of our faith. But also, the faith of all that was written in the New Testament, all the theology, all the exhortations, all that we have, it's part of the Christian faith. Then, of course, you have the Muslim faith. You have the Mormon faith. You have the Catholic faith, and they're different, and our faith and our understanding is different. And then we speak of people who are people of faith, or someone has a lot of faith. In fact, we see that a lot in the scriptures. Jesus said to his disciples, "Oh, you of little faith." And when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And he wants to grow our faith, and we are to ever be trusting him more and more and more. In Romans chapter 12, it says that God has allotted each one of us a measure of faith. Some have more faith than others. It's just the way it is. Some have more intelligence, or one is taller than another. But some have the ability to trust in God in a measure that others do not. And that's his business as well. But we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 11 that faith is not just, it's not a definition of faith is this, but it's more a description of what faith does. Faith accomplishes something. It's not just something that we hold in ourselves. I believe this and that this is true, and we just get in a corner and with our belief. But we know that faith without works is dead, James said. True saving faith will always result in works of righteousness, works of faith. Faith does not stand alone. And we'll see in chapter 11 that works are the outcome of a saving faith. We'll see that the writer of Hebrews is going to use real life examples of believers and how they lived out their faith and how they believed that God would do the things that he said he would do, even though they didn't see the results. That's what faith is. One of the writers that I looked at this week is a commentator by the name of Douglas Moo. And I just want to put up something that I cannot improve upon. What he says is kind of a summary of this. It says, those who exercise biblical faith have assurance that what God has promised will come to pass. And the things that cannot now be seen are, in fact, real. What God has said will happen. And God has described for us many things in the world, and there are things that we just do not see, and there are spiritual realities that we don't pay attention to and we ignore every day. But hopefully, Hebrews 11 is going to solve that for us. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, or some form of it, and you're able to stand, we are going to read just the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 11. So Jesus prayed, Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth, and this is the word of truth. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3, the Word of God. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. Father, would you speak to our minds and our souls and our hearts this morning, that you would move us forward to be a people of the Word, a people of the book, but people of faith, people whose lives demonstrate the faith that we have in Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. So, three simple verses, and I'll put them up on the screen because they are so short, and I want you to see them very easily. And the first thing that we see about faith is this, that faith is how we grasp unseen promises. Faith is the means by which we comprehend things that you cannot see with your eyes. There are spiritual realities that God has spoken to and things in the future that are going to be done. And we don't see them now. We don't have them now. But faith is the way that we comprehend this. We apprehend it. We grasp it and we understand it with the eyes of faith. Remember the context. We saw last week the message, the great message that Chris preached. In the last few verses in chapter 10, verses 36 through 39, it says this, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. There are promises spoken of throughout the book of Hebrews. Yet in a little while, he who is coming, one of those promises is the return of Christ. And he's not going to delay, but my righteous ones shall live by faith. A phrase from Habakkuk, repeated in the New Testament many times, the righteous shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Those who, when Christ comes back, will he find faith? There is no faith, then they do not belong to him. And God is not pleased with those who have no faith. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction and judgment, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Of the soul. So the writer throughout the book of Hebrews has been calling these people forward in their faith, moving them on. He has called them to hold fast to the confidence of their faith in 3:6, to hold fast to the assurance of their faith in 3:14. He's called them to hold fast to their confession in chapter 4, and then last week in verse 23, to hold fast their confession after he had said in verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. And he's moving forward to chapter 11, this great chapter about faith. But throughout the book of Hebrews, he's been trying to rouse them. These people needed to be awakened. They needed a kick in the pants. They needed to be instructed. They needed to be encouraged. They needed examples to follow. And the writer does all of these for them. He shakes them up. He encourages them. He teaches them. And in chapter 11, he's going to give them, this is how it works, folks. This is what it looks like. All that I'm calling you to do, this is what it looks like to live a life of faith. And so verse 1 says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It starts off, faith is. In fact, in the original, the first word in the sentence is. Focusing on this present tense of faith is always there, is always in the present tense. And the emphasis that he's going to give is that the life of faith is a believing response to the promises of God. God has promised. How do we respond? We believe it. We have assurance that it's true. It's how we respond to those promises, even when we don't see the outcome, because sometimes we don't. So we consider what faith is, and we understand that he's not giving a definition. He's not going to say, there's the definition of faith. He doesn't give a lexical definition. The lexical dictionary definition of faith is basically trust, believe. We have in English, the verb is believe, and the noun is faith. In the original, they sound the same, pistis and pistuo. They came from the same root. One is a noun, one is a verb. And the noun, faith, is used some 25 times in this passage. Believe is only used once. So it's all about faith. And he's not giving us a definition, he's giving us a description. He's giving us the character, the essence of faith. This is what faith is. Not what it means, but what it is. Faith is this. It is trust. It is one of the things, if you study this passage, is you'll find a lot of ink spilt about, is this objective or is this subjective? Does that mean, for instance, in the King James, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. So the objective idea is that our faith is all about what we hope for. It's all based upon the objective reality of who God is and those promises that are there, and that whether we understand them or not, they're there. The subjective idea is the fact that it resides in us. What is our response? And I think both are true, really, because if the objective truth is not real, if God is not real, if his promises are not real, if his heaven is not a real place, it doesn't matter how much you believe. But when we have the truth, it does matter that our faith grows. And we're going to see in chapter 11, it's all about the experiential living out of faith of those who are believers. So in essence, we have faith because God is faithful. God is faithful to his word. God is faithful to his promises. And we are convinced. We have a certitude. We have a surety. We have an assurance that God is so faithful that we are to live in faith in light of his promises. So we have this solid certainty that is about the future, what is hoped for. We have confidence, we have assurance that what is hoped for will take place. What is hoped for? Heaven? Christ's return? He said that in the last chapters. The hope of our anchor in heaven? We have all these things that have been described for us, and these are the things that we are looking for, but faith is an assurance that, yes, it is real. It is not illusory. It is not something that was made up. It's not dependent upon me. In the conviction of things not seen, notice that the verse is parallel. It's actually synonymous. He's saying much the same thing with different words. But both the things that are hoped for and the things that are not seen, we don't possess them right now. We don't have them in substance. Both are to be revealed at a future time. So what of the meantime? That's what he's getting at. We're not there yet. We're not in heaven yet. God has not given us all the promises on earth yet. So what do we do in the meantime? In the meantime, we are sure that God will fulfill them, and we live that way. We live because it's true. So the essence of faith in Hebrews 11 is believing something that is yet to be fulfilled and what we do not currently see. So on our part, we have an assurance, an assurity of the certainty. How has this been lived out in church history? How did martyrs die? By faith. We were in the Czech Republic, and one of the martyrs there was Jan Hus, who was burned at the stake. And when they lit a fire at his feet, what did he do? He began to sing. How did he do that? Because he was looking forward to what was unseen. What he saw was a fire around him. What he saw was certain death. But he also lived in light of a certain glory, a surety that God would bring glory to his name and to the gospel because of his death. And so he could sing with great joy. His last breath and his last words were words of praise to God, because he was certain of the ultimate outcome, and he lived that way. Paul's statement about Abraham's faith, I think, is helpful to us. In chapter 3, verse 18, he says, "In hope against hope, Abraham believed, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform." That's faith. Despite the circumstances, despite what we see around us, despite what is happening around us, we believe that God is able to do what he has said he will do. So for us, faith is confidence that things that are future and unseen will take place as God has promised they will. That's the life of faith. We live that way. We have confidence. Those things that are future, Christ coming back, our resurrection, our glorification, living with him forever, reigning with him, and all the unseen things, they will take place as well. The things that are happening around us, they will take place because God has said that they will. But secondly, we walk by faith and not by sight. We live by faith and not by what we see, because sometimes what we see does not comport with the reality of spirituality. Sometimes what we see does not match what God has said, because we live in a fallen world. We walk by faith, not by sight. And sometimes we live pragmatically. In fact, the word "things" here is the word from which we get the word pragmatic. We often make decisions based upon what we see, not by the principles of God's word. So we see things around us and we go, "Oh, I need to take this job because I'll make more money." But God may have some principles in his word to say, "No, money's not all that it's cracked up to be. You have a family, you have a ministry, you have something else." And sometimes we make decisions based upon the immediate circumstances. You see, the key to having faith and walking by faith and not sight is that we have faith in what God has specifically promised. What he has specifically promised. He has not promised you a new car. He has not promised you a new house. He has not promised you a new job. He has not promised you a wife or a husband. He's not promised you good health. He's not promised you healing. One day we will be whole in all those things. And sometimes we feel the fire at our feet, right? Like we're being burned at the stake, and yet God is true and his promises are true and they never change. And we do not look at the fire, we look at him. We look at his promises. What we are certain of. God promises that he will be with you through his trials. He does not promise that he will deliver you from your trials, but through them. Because sometimes we're burned at the stake. Sometimes we die of cancer. Sometimes we lose our job. Sometimes relationships break up. But God does not change, nor do his promises. What we are certain of is that God is always, the things that are unseen, God is always supernaturally working around us and through us. We see that many times in the Old Testament. Think of Elisha when the Arameans were trying to capture him, and he was in this valley, and he was asking for deliverance, and God opened his eyes, and what did he see? This host of heaven, this army encamped around, and lights of heaven, of the hosts of God. Angels. That's true now for us. There is an unseen world, that there's a spiritual struggle going on for each and every one of us. There are angels and there are bad angels, and there is a demonic struggle throughout the entire world. And sometimes we just go by what we see. And sometimes we are deceived by what we see. We don't always see the specifics, and we don't always see God's purpose and what he's doing. We don't always see the results of people, many people coming to Christ. We don't always see the direct hand of God that we would expect to see. But by faith, we are certain that he's always working, because he is. Romans 8:28, and I get tired of apologizing for brothers, even well-known Christians who have said, don't use Romans 8:28 when someone's suffering, because it's just a Band-Aid verse. There's no Band-Aid verse in the Bible. I'm sorry. It's true. God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. Sometimes people say to me, having gone through a difficult trial, I'm still trying to find the good in this. And my response is, you may not see it in this life. But like Huss being burned at the stake, we look forward, we look up, we look at the things that are unseen and the promises that God is God and God is good. And somehow through bad things and difficult trials and circumstances in life, he will do something good, and one day we will praise him for it, and we'll go, oh, now we see. Now we see. But when we focus on our circumstances, we're not living by faith, we're walking by sight. The Hebrew Christians, they lost their property. Some of it was confiscated, and yet they were commended by the writer. When you did that, you allowed your possessions to be confiscated with great joy. Why? Because they weren't focusing on what they lost. They were focusing on what they gained by faith. Commendation from God, blessings from God. And when this happens to a Christian, when God takes away things from our life, and he does, and the older we get, the more we see it, takes away our health, he takes away spouses, he takes away siblings, he takes away property, many, many things from us. But these momentary light afflictions produce in us an eternal weight of glory while we look at the things which are seen. Unseen, rather, not the things which are seen. So we focus not on what we lose, but we focus on what we gain by faith. Because our hope is anchored in heaven. So faith is how we grasp unseen promises made to us by God. Second of all, in verse 2, faith is how we gain God's approval. This is how we gain the approval of God. Yes, when we come to Christ, we are in Christ. He accepts us in the beloved. But read what verse 2 says. For by it, that is by faith, men of old gained approval. God approves of those who live by faith. He is pleased with them. In chapter 10, verse 38, he said, my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. These are the ones whom God took no pleasure. 11:39, when we get to the end of chapter 11, says, and all these, after he catalogs all these men and women of faith, having gained approval through their faith, still they did not receive what was promised. But they gained approval with God. Verse 6, we'll look at this next week in more in depth. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those who seek him. 2 Corinthians 5, we quote this at funerals or when we're encouraging people about someone who has died. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. How do we please God? Living in dependence upon him. Living in faith, believing in his future promises, believing in the things that are unseen because they're happening and they're real. And we're going to see this with the life of the believers. When he says they gained approval, it's the word testimony. They gained a testimony with God. They gained this approval with God by living out a testimony. And for us, the lesson is this. Your life is a testimony of your faith and God's faithfulness. So therefore, seek God's commendation. Seek to be commended by him. Seek his approval. Seek to be that he is pleased with your life. No, you're not going to be perfect. None of us will in this life, but if we live lives of faith, like those in Hebrews 11, as we'll see going through this chapter, God will be pleased with our lives, and he'll be pleased with Valley Bible Church. We speak often of testimony and a person's testimony, and in a couple of weeks, we will be doing baptisms, and we ask people to give a testimony of how they came to Christ in their faith. But you know, that's just the beginning. That's a beginning testimony of how you enter the life of Christ. But the testimony of those who are found in Hebrews 11 is their entire life. Their entire life. Like Chris mentioned last week in Pilgrim's Progress, we see that the Christian life is a journey, and we are all writing out our testimony. And the story is not done for you yet. If you have gray hair, it's not done. The last chapter is not written. Finish well. Our lives are a testimony of faith in which we become witnesses of God's faithfulness, and with that, God is pleased. And we should be satisfied with that as well. Faith is how we grasp those unseen promises. Faith is how we gain approval with God. And third, in verse 3, faith is how we understand God's world. Faith is the way that we understand what's happening in this world. How do you make sense of wars and rumors of wars and presidents and prime ministers and tariffs and talks and Ukraine and Russia and all the things that are happening in the world? How do you make sense of it? We understand God's world by faith. It's his world. It doesn't belong to the United States of America or the European Union or Russia or China or anyone else. This is his world. He made it. So he says in verse 3, by faith we understand. And when he says we understand, he's going to, throughout the rest of the passage, he's going to talk about the faith of Abel, the faith of Enoch, the faith of Noah, the faith of Abraham, etc., etc., etc. But he starts with us. We understand that the worlds were made, they were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things, was not made out of things which are visible. He begins with us. We understand that the world exists, and we see it by faith. In fact, all people recognize this. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen by everyone, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." So we understand it as believers even more, but everyone understands this world is created by someone. Something does not come from nothing except God. Ex nihilo, we say, from nothing, created all things. He created matter and he created the world. He wasn't perusing the universe looking for a planet that he thought he could just mold into something. But no, there was no universe. He spoke and all things came into existence. So, this is how we understand the world. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host, he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The key is to understanding that it is by the word of God. God spoke. By his word, all things came into being. So for us, this is all about worldview stuff. This is how we view the world. It is God's creation. So faith is the way of viewing all of life, what is ahead, as well as the past. It's how we view the world in which we live in. It's God's world. God spoke. He is the creator. He is the Lord. He is the ultimate being in all the universe. He is the Lord of the universe. He is the Lord of our lives. His word is so powerful that he created all things with it. So faith is believing that and living that way. These are all revealed in his word. And again, it's very specific that we understand that it comes about by his spoken word. By faith, this little phrase is used 18 times in the chapter. And the phrase by the writer is a beautiful literary device. And its design is to make an impact by its sound and by its repetition. It's called an anaphora. It's a figure of speech. It's a literary device. By repeating something, you hear the same thing over and over and over again. And by doing so, it has an impact. And so the sermon, Hebrews, is considered a sermon. And it would have been read to the listeners. And when he got to this portion, by repeating this phrase over and over again, by faith, by faith, by faith, it would have an impact upon their souls and upon their ears and their hearts. And so I'm going to read the rest of the chapter so that this is the way it was supposed to be heard, read in public. So you can close your Bibles. I just want you to listen as it was designed to be. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promise. But having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for such who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the Exodus to the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect.